You may be seated. Wonderful, wonderful worship. Thank you, Heath. Before I bring up Pastor Brian, we've known for a long, long time. He's a pastor and a missionary to India and to Africa as well. Known Brian for a long time, and he is the real deal. And he's going to share the word. I want to just read a scripture that I think is appropriate. It's from Romans 10. It says, How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And we are so appreciative to Brian's ministry. And that's what you do, brother, is you bring good news. You go out and share the gospel. You help pastors to share the gospel in areas where the gospel is new or it's fought against in very open ways. And we're so appreciative. So welcome, Pastor Brian Gandy, to share the word this morning. Thank you.
It is really a joy for me to be with you. This is not my first time here. I was going to say it's not my first rodeo, but I've learned that when you are ministering cross-culturally, some things don't translate well. Like when you say in India, it's not my first rodeo, they don't ride cows for sport in India. And so they don't have an idea of what a rodeo is. Hey, about my prayer letter, my prayer card. I don't ask that you commit to pray for me every day. I ask that you would just commit to pray for me whenever the Lord brings me to your mind. And if you put this on your refrigerator, the Lord should bring me to your mind at least 2 to 3 times a day. So that way you're praying for me 2 to 3 times a day. So take one of my prayer cards, put it on your refrigerator, pray for us. We don't go to the easy places. God's not where God's called us, and I would love to go to easy places. I'm hoping God will call me to Europe next. Switzerland would be great, but he hasn't so far. I'm going to show you some pictures, show and tell. This is my wife, Denise. I am married. She's very, very quiet. Those of you who do know her know that she is very quiet, and she's happy with her role. She stays here while I go, and this is how God designed our marriage, and we work very well together like that. India. I haven't been back to India since COVID hit, but I don't know if I shared this with you last time I was here. I'll share it again because I'm still excited about it. I've been working with about 90 pastors in 3 different locations in India, and then some other guys, but mainly these 3 locations. And I called my main guy on the ground there, and I said, hey, what's been going on with India during COVID lockdown? And that I asked him that earlier this year. In 2020 alone, these 90 pastors have started an additional 70 churches. And they've had 2,300 new believers in 2020 alone. So praise God. He is still at work. God is not locked down. And my heart longs to go back to India. I just can't yet. So be praying for us. I also pastor a small fellowship of Asian Indian believers here in the Phoenix area. And we're looking for a place to meet. Our meeting location has been given away during COVID, and we're ready to get back together now, and so be praying for us as we do that. God has done something totally new and different with me now. Go ahead to the next slide. This year, since I can't go back to India, God has directed us to Africa. So I went in May to Liberia, and started teaching with a couple other guys with a group in Liberia. Go ahead. That was one of the leaders. Keep going. And you'll notice I put a lot of faces. I just love faces. I love faces of the differences in the ethnicities. This is one of the ladies that attended our training. Go ahead. And this was a boy who was hanging out with us. Go ahead. These were the leaders we were working with in Liberia. And so we went and we were teaching on building the inner man. Go ahead. And this was the group there in Liberia. Go ahead to the next slide. Now, this was not a result of me teaching. I had been there and taught the previous week, so I knew what to expect when the other guys was teaching. And so I got a picture. This is the nursery in the church there in Liberia. Go ahead. And this is actually the pastor of that church. Go ahead. So from Liberia, we went to Uganda. So Liberia is on the west coast of Africa. Uganda is over on the east side of Africa. So we went and taught a group of pastors there in two different locations in Uganda. And we'll have a little video when I'm done with the slides to help you understand their form of worship a little bit. And go ahead, the next one. So this was us teaching. Go ahead. Okay, this pastor. Okay. When you are doing work as a missionary, working cross-culturally, sometimes you employ things to help people keep from falling asleep. So you're teaching in the morning, and then we break for lunch. And so I got up and I said, hey, everybody has a full belly now. So if I see you nodding off, I'm going to ask you to come up and help me with an illustration. And so I was teaching along, and I saw this man sitting in the back, and I said, hey, there's a man sitting back there with his eyes closed. Go ahead and call him up here, and I'm going to have him help me with an illustration. Well, come to find out, he's blind. This is what's known as an epic missionary fail. So I will never be doing that again. This is a blind pastor, and he has 90% of the scriptures memorized.
Wow. Praise the Lord.
It's an honor for me to go and do what I do. I get to pour into guys like this. These are guys that are my heroes. Go ahead to the next. And this is just another pastor. Go ahead. This is one of my friends, Brad Nassif. He lives here in the Phoenix area. He's the president of a ministry there in Uganda. And so we went and taught with his ministry. Go ahead. And this is a lady named Cindy Smith. She was actually in our high school department at a church I was at 40 years ago. And she heard I was going to Africa, and she says, hey, I think God's wanting me to go to Africa. And so God was using her tremendously in Africa. Go ahead. And this is a pastor's wife. And the next one. Some of the places where they meet to worship are not like how we meet here. This is a church that meets under a mango tree. Go ahead. You'll see this pastor in one of the videos. The next slide shows what his church looks like. Those pillars are waiting for a roof. And when he gets enough money, he'll build a roof. Until then, they just meet in between those pillars in the open air. Go ahead. And this is a typical African village. If you've ever heard of David Livingston, David Livingston gave his life for missions in Africa when he heard a man named Robert Moffat saying that he was haunted by the smoke of 1,000 villages in Africa who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Livingston was so moved by that that he ended up marrying Moffat's daughter and spent his life in Africa. But standing there looking at this village, and I don't know if you can see the little whiff of smoke there coming up about in the middle of the picture, it just reminded me of that quote of the smoke of 1,000 villages who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Go ahead. These are the roads that we drove in on. Literally a goat path. Go ahead. And these are some of the children. Again, I'm just fascinated with faces. Go ahead. So we went from one place called Kamali to Tororo. And so we got to minister to a different group of pastors in Tororo. Go ahead. And I like to use examples, and I like to get people involved. So I would get them up and get them involved in the examples. Go ahead. Again, just another woman from Tororo. And the next slide. Probably one of my favorite slides from Africa. Working in partnership together. After we left Tororo, we were getting ready to leave to come back to Phoenix. And we had to take our COVID test. Two of our four-member team tested positive for COVID. So we got to spend a week in COVID jail. But don't feel too sorry for us. It was actually pretty nice, and a family of monkeys would come visit us every few days, and we got to see some birds that were incredible. And if you're my friend on Facebook or Instagram, you will see some of those pictures that I posted for being locked down in COVID jail. I wasn't suffering for Jesus, but we got paid in chickens, and never been paid in chickens before. But that was how they wanted to honor us. That was their honorarium, paying us with chickens. So we had to drive around with live chickens in the back of the car for several days. But it does help if you tie the wings back and you tie their little legs together. I know we look at that and go, that looks really cruel. That's their business. That's not mine. But anyway, they were tasty. Go ahead, move to the next. So I get back. And I went to a coffee school. God has been putting coffee on my heart and on my mind for years on how to use coffee to further the ministry of the gospel in places that are not easily reached. And so I went to coffee school, and after I got back, then I went to Guatemala. Go to the next slide. This is Antigua, Guatemala. That's a dormant volcano. Back in the background, I went not knowing why God was telling me to go to Guatemala. So I just went with an open heart, open mind. Lord, what do you want to do in Guatemala, and why do you have me here? Of course, I was visiting with a couple friends. One of them is Randy Southwick. Some of you know Randy Southwick. So anytime I get to go hang out with Randy Southwick, it's profitable for me. But I didn't go there with an agenda, but God did have an agenda, and I'll show you that in a minute. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is just some of the beauty of Guatemala there. Go ahead. This is looking out the third-story window of my friend's house in the town of San Antonio, Aguascalientes. And so this volcano would go off about every 15 minutes or so. And it was just beautiful. Go ahead. But in that time, a group came in from South Carolina, and they were going to be building a house for a lady. And so this is the lady there in the middle, and this is the team from South Carolina, and they built that little house. It's a very, very simple house, but she didn't have a house before. So now she has a house with a roof, a cement floor, and a place to cook, a place to keep her family dry and clean. Go ahead. So every night we were able to pour into the group of young people, and I got to pour out my heart for missions to them. Then we went and we ministered at a ministry that's on the edge of a dump. And if you ever think of the worst possible place in the world to be, it's there at a ministry at the edge of a dump. This is Oscar. Oscar started this ministry as an unbeliever. He started as a non-Christian NGO, and he would get Christian groups that would come in. He met a young lady from America. They ended up falling in love, getting married. Somewhere in that process, he became a believer. Now this is a Christian-based NGO, and they reach out to the poorest of the poor in Guatemala to bring them good health care, improve their quality of living, and minister and raise up believers. Go ahead. So they would have a church meeting. This is Nancy. Go ahead and go to the next one. And their teaching style is very different. They will break into groups and talk about the scripture that they're learning. Go ahead. And that day that I was there, Marcelio's son gave his life to Christ. They'd been praying for him. And so Oscar came to me and he said, "Hey, I'm praying about how to raise leaders up in this ministry." I said, "Well, I happen to teach ministry leaders all over the world." He says, "Would you come and teach us?" So I'll be going back in the end of November to start up a training group. So this is why God had us in Guatemala. Go ahead, go to the next slide. So this is the group. I'll be taking about five or six of these, and then also Oscar, and just training them up. He's a new believer himself. He says, "I don't even know what I'm doing." I said, "Well, you're doing something right, so you just keep doing what you're doing, and I'll come in alongside you, and we'll see what God does." Go to the next slide. This is the dump that this ministry is right beside. Those tarps, those are houses. Go to the next slide. Up on top of the dump, you look out and you get this view. Just beautiful. Go to the next slide. You turn around and you get this view. Those are vultures that are hanging out there. Go to the next slide. So we went and we were passing out water and praying for the people who live up on this dump of a mountain. Go ahead. And again, go to the next slide. They will pick through the garbage to pick out things that they can sell to recycle. That's how they make their living. Go ahead. And you can see the group from South Carolina. They were just deeply moved by even just being there. Go ahead. And this little boy, I asked him if I could take his picture, and he agreed. And this is his playground. His playground is with the pigs and the vultures and the dump. His sister ran up and was so excited. She had found a Barbie doll that only had one arm missing, and she was so excited. She had something now she could play with. Go ahead. So the name of the ministry there is Tierra de Esperanza, which means, next slide, land of hope. I told Oscar, I said, God has taken a hopeless dump and it became a land filled with hope. So it's gone from a landfill to a land filled with hope. Next slide, I think is, okay. I want you to experience a little bit of worship in Africa. So I'm going to play some videos. This is worship at their pastor's conference there in Kamuli. And it may not be how you would normally worship. Go ahead. Do that at Pure Heart, Keith. Now, there's going to be a lady over here on our right in a blue dress. Watch her face. Just watching her face as she's worshiping is incredible. Now, before you start the next one, if you listen closely, in the background, you'll hear kind of a yodeling sound. This is a technique that they would use in the villages that so they could let somebody know something's going on from one village to the next. They would, to us, it sounds much like a But they do it without doing that. Sometimes they'll do that, but mainly it's just rolling their tongue in their mouth. And it has become a form of worship and praise, almost like a hallelujah. They're excited. This is a celebration. Go ahead. So the pastor at that open-air church, he was just getting excited. And so I had to pull out my phone and take a video of it. Can you hear him yodeling in the background? Now, if you listen closely, as he starts to take his jacket off, I go, uh-oh. Well, there's a cultural thing. Once they start tying something around their waist, their hips really get going. So they asked me, Pastor Brian, why don't you join in with us? I said, I have two reasons that I cannot do that. Number one is I'm white. And number two is I was raised Baptist. So I am a recovering Baptist. And so I cannot join in. And my body just doesn't do that. I said, in heaven, I'm there. You're going to see one fat white guy up there in heaven just shaking it. Now, I didn't understand that whole cultural thing, but I was at a church service, and they had a group of kids up there worshiping, and they were dancing pretty subdued, and then the ladies would come out of the audience and come up and tie a scarf around the child's waist, and whenever they would do that, that kid's hips would just start getting after it then. And it's something about a cultural thing that I don't understand yet. I've only been to Africa one time, and still looking to understand that whole scarf thing around the waist and hips start getting after it. Now, be praying for us. I'm leaving September 9th. I'll be going to Sierra Leone and Tanzania. Be teaching 2 weeks in Sierra Leone. Going to take a week off in Tanzania, teach 2 weeks in Tanzania. Then I come back for a couple of weeks, and then I will be going to Cairo and Alexandria, Egypt, and then come back for a little bit. Then I'll, right after Thanksgiving, I leave for Guatemala, and I'm going to be going, starting up this group in Guatemala and teaching there. So then that's it, and I'm done for the year. But we're starting to plan what to do and where to go from there. So be praying for us. Keep us up on your refrigerator. So we'll be praying for us. My email address is there, Facebook, Twitter, Global Training Network, the organization I'm with, all their addresses there. So anyway, let's pray and we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, thank you for your Word. We want to ask that you would open your Word to us and feed us from your table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before I get going too far, what time do I need to be done?
Whenever you're done.
Okay. We should be done by 6 or 7. I will... But let's all stand up. I want to get your blood flowing here. But one of our favorite prayers in the Bible is called the Lord's Prayer. I learned the prayer in King James English, and it is still a beautiful prayer. So I'm going to have the words up here. Let's just all repeat this prayer together. And after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, is it up there?
Yeah.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. We love the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me. The Lord's Prayer is part of I would call it the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached that. It's found in Matthew this part is found in Matthew chapter 6. And it is taken from the first recorded sermon of Jesus. It is very similar to a teaching where the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them a very similar prayer in the book of Luke. I think they're actually at two different times, but why wouldn't the prayer be similar if he's saying, hey, pray like this. And then they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he goes, okay, I'll tell you again, pray like this. So, but I think we've done a disservice by calling it the Lord's Prayer. This is not a prayer that actually the Lord could pray. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But he says, pray after this manner. Pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this. So we take it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually, I like calling it the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. It was intended to be a model for how we should pray, and instead we've made it into a ritual of what we should pray. People will often recite the Lord's Prayer word for word as if there is some mystical power in the prayer itself, rather than what it was intended for, which is learning how to commune with God. We think of we're coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and Beamer. There's a guy in one of the planes crashed in Shanksville. He's on the telephone, Todd Beamer. He's on the telephone, and he can't get through to his wife, but he's talking to an operator, and he said, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? They recited the Lord's Prayer together, and then he said, let's roll. And they stormed the cockpit and drove the plane into the ground. There is beauty in the Lord's Prayer, but I think the Lord meant it to be on a much more intimate level than just reciting it. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to commune with God, how to approach God. But he starts off in chapter 6, in verse number 5, he starts off with a couple of bad examples. You know, when I was young, my father told me, he said, don't ever let anybody ever tell you you're useless. You can always be used as a bad example. Praise God, I didn't get used as a bad example here by Jesus. But he says, "Let me before I teach you how to pray, let me teach you how not to pray." So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The hypocrites, they liked to be seen. So Jesus in his day said they like to go to the synagogues and pray. That would be like, okay, today they like to stand up before the people of the church and pray. And they take on their praying voice. And they use praying words that they don't normally use in their normal speech because these are holy words. And they're words that are intended to draw attention to me. Wow. Because then I sit back in the audience and I go, wow, isn't he spiritual? He's got a praying voice. He's got big words. He's got holy words that he uses. And it's intended to draw attention to themselves. When he says, And then they pray on the street corners. Think of that as they pray on the internet. I'm going to post a meme. I'm going to post a meme, and it's going to have a prayer on there. And people go, oh, he posts the most holy memes. And isn't he spiritual? They pray to feed their pride. They pray in order that people will think much of them. Whatever you do to gain recognition from men is all the reward you will ever receive. We applaud men. Isn't he spiritual? Isn't she spiritual? That's it. That's all the reward they get. Jesus is not saying, don't pray in public. But he says, he's calling these people hypocrites. Why are they called hypocrites? Because they don't have that kind of a prayer life in their quiet time. Our public prayer should flow from our private prayer, should flow from our time alone with the Savior. Then we should pray in public, because we wouldn't be putting on our holy voice. We wouldn't be using our holy words. I grew up in a very Baptist background, where when you prayed in King James English. So in your prayer, you had a lot of these and thous and thines and thuses. But that's not how we pray. That's not how we converse with one another. That's not how we teach our children to speak to us. We need to be a little more genuine in our prayer. Then he goes on to say how we should pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our public prayer, our public spirituality is just an overflow of our private time with Christ, our private time with the Father. This is why they were called the hypocrites. They weren't ministering from the overflow. What they were doing in public did not have a base in private. They were starting in public and never had the private base. We're to worship at first in private. You know, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what we need. Why do we think that we are informing God of something? We turn our prayer into an item of, God, brace yourself. I know you don't know this, but I'm going to fill you in. God knows everything. We don't pray to inform God of anything. Jesus says you're just doing this for your own reward. You're doing it for your own pride. You're every bit of recognition that you get, it's gone. Enjoy it while you can, because that's not an eternal reward. The divine reward is eternal. If you are concerned about recognition by man, you will not receive recognition from God. I see so many pastors who are concerned about their brand. They're concerned about, well, I have to have a social media controller who will put out quotes from my messages. I have to put forth this persona. And yet, these guys are falling left and right, because they never are established in their quiet time with God in the first place. They end up falling into immorality. They fall into pride issues. Oh, that we had more guys who were more concerned about their inner private world than they are about their public persona, their public brand. in the manuscripts, there's in the older manuscripts, it leaves off this part in the King James, New King James. It says, "And God will reward you openly." That got worked into the manuscripts. We're not concerned about being rewarded openly. The right heart attitude is you leave that up to God. If He wants to reward you openly, fantastic. If He wants to reward you in secret, praise God. I was telling a friend the other day, said, yeah, I'm going to Africa, and I'm going to be going to Egypt, which I guess technically it's a part of Africa. And I'm waiting for Thailand to open back up. I've got an invitation to go and do some more teaching in Thailand. And she said, oh, you must be getting really famous. I go, no, I don't want to be famous. Where I go and what I do, it's better not to be famous. Not only that, I just want to be faithful. I'm not concerned about fame. I'm concerned about faithfulness. Would to God that more men and women would be concerned about faithfulness over famous. The application that we get from these first two verses in this section is that we need to develop an intimacy with Christ that starts in our private life. And we need to avoid long, showy prayers that are only a means of impressing people. Also, if you'll notice, Jesus is not preaching during His prayer. How many times have we heard, brother, could you come up and pray for us? Oh, yes, brother. Okay, let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Now, we start praying, and then we veer off into preaching. And Lord, there are those who are here among us who have not given enough in the offering today. Lord, I ask that You would have them dig deep. Lord, You know our need, so I'm letting them know our need now. So Lord, we're going to pass the plate one more time. Our prayer time is not to be preaching time. There is time for preaching. It's not during prayer. We need to get who our audience is. Big thing about public speaking, know your audience. When you're praying to God, know your audience. You're praying to the Creator of the universe, the omniscient, powerful, omnipotent Creator of the world. He does not need you to preach at Him. Our prayers are not intended for somebody else to hear. Our prayers are intended for an audience of one. He goes on to say, okay, we got the hypocrites, they're a bad example. The other bad example is the pagans. In verses 7 and 8, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The word vain repetitions or heaping up empty phrases, the root meaning of that is one who stammers. He just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. It means speaking without thinking. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a routine that you can do without thinking about it? I used to do that when I drove a truck cross country. You get into areas like South Texas where it's hundreds of miles of just straight, unbending freeway, and there's nobody else out there. And so you're just driving along, and okay, statute of limitations. I can't be arrested for this. I would pick up a book, and I would put it on my steering wheel and read a book and look up. And okay, don't do that, kids. Don't do that. Again, here's where my father said I could be used as a bad example. Don't do that. But you know, you've done that. You've done things where you have a routine that you just do without even thinking about them. That's the idea in heaping up vain repetitions. I've got friends who do that in various places around the world. They'll add in, oh, my father, and every half sentence comes with an oh, my father, and just over and over and over again, oh, my father, oh, my father, oh, my father, oh, my goodness, would you stop that? We are using vain repetitions just without even thinking about it. Okay, I'm going to step on some toes. Some people come from a more liturgical background, and they will use phrases, especially if they get in trouble. If you get in trouble, they say, okay, you've got to do 12 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. The Hail Mary goes like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And then they repeat that over and over again. And they do it just as a ritual, as a routine. They're not thinking about what they're saying. First of all, they're ascribing attributes of deity to a person when they're praying to Mary or any one of the other saints. And then they'll say they have to do several Our Fathers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. There, I did it. There is no intimacy. The idea when it says they think they will be heard, the idea with that carries, they think they can wear God down and make him do things. If you can wear God down and make him do things, guess what? You've just become God over God. If you can manipulate God to do anything, now you are God. Because now you can control God. I'll just wear him down. I'll just keep saying these words over and over and over again. He'll finally get so tired of it, he'll say, okay, I'll give it what you want. My wife works at Target. All the time, she gets, oh, this woman came through, and her kid just kept saying, I want candy, I want candy, I want candy. And she's saying, no, we can't have candy. I want candy, I want candy, I want candy. No, you can't have any candy. I want candy, I want candy, I want candy. Okay, here's candy. We think we can do that with God. We think we can make God obey us if we just whine enough. This is the idea of they think they will be heard for their many words, babbling, their long-windedness. If I could just wear them down, if I just had the right words and I just repeat it over and over and over again, I finally wear God down enough and he'll do exactly what I want him to do. We wouldn't say that out loud because that doesn't sound right when we say we can make God do what we want him to do. But that's the intent. So don't be like the pagans. That is right out of paganism. Keep your paganism out of Christianity. So the application. God is not impressed by our ritual or how long we can go in prayer. You know what? God can go longer. God is eternal. You're going to die at some point. You're not going to wear him down. So the only place this works is in your mind. That's not the purpose of prayer. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites and don't be like the pagans. Here's how to do it. It says, pray like this. Verse number 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is how we should start our prayer. In Greek, the first word of the prayer is Father. It's not our Father. We put it that to make sense for us in English. The first word is Father. Prayer. always should start with God, not with us. Now, I told you earlier, this is why I don't think this is appropriate to call it the Lord's Prayer. He could never pray this prayer. As we get down and we look farther, he says, "Forgive us our sins." Jesus could never pray that. This is what he wanted us to pray. And he starts off with the word, Father. This was a foreign concept to the Jewish mind back then. They looked at God as the father of the nation. They didn't look at him as personal father. Don't be like the hypocrites. And don't be like the pagans. Pray to your father. How do we pray to our father? We don't train up our children to say, "Oh, Holy Father, oh, Holy Father, oh, Holy Father, would you please give me some bread today? Oh, Lord, would you please give me some bread? Oh, Holy Father, I'm going to just keep talking like this until you finally give me some bread." And he says, no, we love our children. We want them to come. And if my grandson or my granddaughter crawls up into my lap and starts talking to me in King James English, I'm going to be offended. No, call me Papa. There's a level of intimacy that we have with our children that says, this is what I want with you. God says, call me Father. This is written in Greek. Jesus prayed this actually in Aramaic. And I think he actually used that word, that Abba. Our Abba, our Daddy, our Father, our intimate Father. We have a pattern that's interesting. As you look through this model prayer, he starts off with a vertical relationship. It says, "Your name is holy, your kingdom come. Your will." It's your name, your kingdom, your will. And then it goes to the horizontal plane. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from evil. You see the same pattern in the Ten Commandments. The vertical comes first. You shall have no other gods, no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And then it comes to the horizontal. Sabbath rest, honor parents, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. So we start off this prayer in that same manner, acknowledging God first and the intimacy of the Father. And then he says, our Father in heaven. This is not our buddy. There's this level of intimacy, but yet there is this transcendence of God. I know transcendence is a big word. There's this complete otherness of God. He is so far above us, and yet he is so intimately close with us. Theological words: transcendence, immanence, close, personal, near, transcendence, far above. Overall, this is our Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried in Mark 14:36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." This level of intimacy with the Father. Paul tells us that we have the right also to call God Father. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The intimacy that Jesus has with the Father is the same intimacy that we have. You know, there are no personal pronouns in this prayer. It is our Father. This is to be done in community. We are not to be lone Christians. You know, we enjoy movies or shows where somebody is going off into the wilderness alone and trying to survive. That's not how God created us. He created us to be in community with one another. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because I need that? No, God doesn't need that. Because we need that. We grow better when we are intertwined together. When something happens, when I used to work at a large church, we would get people to come in and say, I need help. Well, do you have a church that you go to? No. Do you have a group of believers you meet with? No. There's importance to being in community together. Not just so you can go, when you run into trouble, that you can have somebody bail you out. You may not get into trouble in the first place because you're in that community. You have people that are telling you, hey, this is not the way you should live. Here's some areas in your life that you need to change. We as Christians are built for community. Jesus says, pray our Father. You know, so much we hear now about, well, I don't like the church. Be careful. The church is the bride of Christ. If you start talking bad about my bride, we're going to have words. You can't say, I like you, but I don't like your wife. Okay, see ya. I don't need ya. We can't say we like Jesus, but we don't like his bride. Our Father. We are in community together. Prayer is also to be directed to God alone. We are to pray to God, our Father in heaven. Then he moves on to worship, verse number 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word we use real often. It's not one we go, I feel very hallowed today. It means holy or held in reverence, not treated as common. He's saying, may your name be held in reverence. People say, I will call you Reverend Brian Gandy. I say, how about irreverend Brian Gandy? Because I'm not hallowed. I'm not holy. I'm just like any one of you. I'm what we call resetting the bar real low, okay? If you think, you know, you look at Pastor John, and you go, man, that guy's holy. And then you go, here's Pastor Brian. Okay, I can be like that. I'm kidding. But this is the idea of God is so hallowed, held in reverence, so far above us, so honored and holy. In verse 10, he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for God's will to be done. First, his kingdom come. We are living in a fantastic time right now. We're living in an exciting time. Don't get worried about how things are going. God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And we get nervous. God's not nervous. He's got this. His kingdom. It's coming. There's an aspect of it's coming, but there's an aspect of his kingdom is here. We are a part of his kingdom. We are to be taking his kingdom out into the world and sharing the good news that there is more to this life than what you see on this earthly plane. There's a kingdom above our earthly level. And if we can take our eyes off of this earthly plane, we can see the kingdom of God. this idea of the kingdom is bookend earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and what I call the kingdom characteristics. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 starts off these kingdom characteristics with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the other end, Matthew 5, 10, says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you've got these bookends on these kingdom characteristics. You want to see what the kingdom of heaven is like? Read between those two bookends. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then may it be realized now. May we share the love of Christ with a world who is hurting and needs to be shown love. We can't force convert anybody. That's not our job. Our job is to love God and love others. That's our job. And if that means offering cold water, if that means offering shelter, we do that in the name of Christ, and we share the love of Christ with them and tell them there is a way where your sins can be forgiven. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done. This is the key to this whole prayer. May your will be done. Most of our prayers are, "Lord, may my will be done. Lord, I have given you my long list of things I want. And may my will be done. Lord, may my will be done in heaven and on earth. Lord, give me everything I want." We are to align our will with the will of the Father. This is the key to the Lord's Prayer. Not so that we would be able to get what we want. We would be able to get our hearts in line with the will of the Father. We need to submit our will to His will. And may God's plan be executed perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. What is the problem with the Father's plan? Us. We are the weak link. He will work His plan. We will try to work our plan. So, Lord, may your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. Lord, change my heart, change my will. And Lord, would you bring my heart in line with yours? Lord, may I see the world through your eyes. Lord, may I go where you send me to go. May I say what you tell me to say. So then he moves into the horizontal part. Now he starts speaking of prayer for us. Am I trying to find out what time it is? There we go. Okay. So now we pray for our daily provision. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us what we need for today, day by day. Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, in the Old Testament, they were given manna. Israel comes out of Egypt. And he says, in the morning, go out and collect enough manna for you and your family to eat for that day. Don't gather more than you need. Don't try to store it away. I will give it to you as you need it. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God say, "Okay, I'm going to send you manna one time. You go gather it up, you jar it, you can it, you dry it, you put it in bags, you sell it to your neighbors," because the same reason that parents don't give their kids money to go off to college. Here's $120,000. Come back home often. Well, they'll come back home when that $120,000 is run out. You don't give it to them because it keeps the kids close. Why does God not give us everything we need before we need it? Because he wants us to live by faith. If we live by sight, that is not faith. God, I will trust you, but I want you to give it to me all right now. I have a dear friend. I told him, I says, God wants you to go to India with me. He said, well, he hasn't told me that. I said, well, that's because you're not as spiritual as I am. If you heard from God like I do, you would hear these things. Now, if you know me, that is tongue-in-cheek. He said, okay, how much is it going to cost to do this pastor's conference? I said, well, we're going to be bringing in 150 pastors and their wives from one location where they've been persecuted very heavily. We're going to bring them down to a little safer location, and we're going to minister to them. Okay, how much does that cost? $30,000. He says, okay, what's your cutoff date? I said, I'm not following you. He said, well, you need a cutoff date. I said, why would I need a cutoff date? He says, do you have $30,000? I said, no. He says, okay, you need a cutoff date. I said, for what? He said, if you don't have $30,000 by a certain date, you're going to have to call the conference off. I said, why would I do that? He says, because you don't have $30,000. I said, God didn't tell me to raise $30,000. God told me to go bless these pastors. I said, let me give you an example. If I'm in the army and the general says, Brian, I want you to go to Afghanistan. And I want you to do this, 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 and this. And then I want you to come back and report to me how it all went. I would say, okay, you're the general. Now, put the money in my hand that I'm going to need to complete the mission, and then I'll go do it. I would be court-martialed. I would be arrested and court-martialed. The job of the soldier is not to do, not to question. The job of the soldier is to go do what he's told to do. I said, God didn't tell me to raise $30,000 and then go have a pastor's conference. God told me to go minister to these pastors. I said, the bill is his. He is the one who's responsible. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to trust God for our daily provision. Our prayers normally include, Lord, here's what I would like. I've got this list. And I know I probably don't need a Mercedes, but I need a reliable car. And so probably a Mercedes, but if you want to give me a Lamborghini, that'd be awesome. Okay, now I need a Lamborghini, Lord. Thanks for putting that on my heart. And we give God this list of our wants and desires, and then we say, this is our needs. There you go, God. That's what I need. He goes, how about you pray for your daily bread? How about you pray for what you need for today? Because that's what I want to fulfill. In the process, he may give us a Lamborghini. Okay, if he gives me a Lamborghini, I'm going to have to sell it because it's too low for me to get out of. You don't see guys my size getting out of Lamborghinis because they can't, okay? You can see us getting out of much higher vehicles. This is what our daily bread is. We need higher vehicles. But God can give us whatever he wants to give us. He doesn't have to give us what we desire. Our job is to change our desires into his desires. He says in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need our sins canceled. You know, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross and he yells out, it is finished, tetelestai. The debt is paid in full. And we love that. Lord, forgive us our debts. We have no other hope. Then he says, as you have forgiven others. In the same manner. Just like your debts have been forgiven, you need to forgive others. Matthew chapter 18 tells us of a king who forgave a servant everything that was owed to him. This servant owed more than he could pay in his entire lifetime. And the servant was so grateful, he felt that weight lifted off of his shoulders. And what did he do? He went and found a fellow servant, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he shook him, and he said, "Pay me everything you owe, or I'll throw you and your entire family in prison." And then when the king heard about it, he says, "You're a wicked servant. I forgave you more than you could ever pay, and that guy, he only owed you like 4 months' pay. He could have paid that, but you had no mercy on him. You received great mercy, and yet you had no mercy on others. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive others." Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Jesus goes on to expand it, and we'll look at that later on in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. It says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's frightening. And I'm not saying that our forgiveness is tied into how we forgive. I think it's talking about something much deeper than that. But Jesus is placing a premium on us forgiving others. We often give so much weight to other people's sin against us and so little weight to our own sin against others. "Oh, Lord, you just don't even know what they did to me." No, do you know what you did to the Father? Do you know what you did to Jesus Christ? Do you know what it cost him? If you knew the weight of your sin like God sees it, you wouldn't withhold forgiveness to others. I'll go so far as to say we as believers in Jesus Christ do not have the right to withhold forgiveness to anyone for anything. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it doesn't take work. I'm not saying it does not take struggle with God. What I'm saying is it's important for us to forgive others. He goes on in verse 13, says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the same way that you supply our daily need, in the same way that you supply our need for forgiveness, Lord, we also need you to deliver us because we're weak." James tells us that God does not tempt anyone. God is not leading us into temptation, but he's acknowledging this is why Jesus can't pray this prayer. We are weak. We need to be delivered from those things that drag us down. There's a sense in this passage of a temporal deliverance. We are prone to sin. Deliver us from that sin that we so easily wander into. But there's also an eschatological deliverance, an end-time deliverance, a final deliverance. Lord, deliver us from the power of the evil one. Set us free from the presence of sin. Lord, put an end to all that is evil. Again, this circles back to your kingdom come. Lord, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, bring us that final deliverance from sin. Lord, we are so weak, we find ourselves continually going back to that which we hate. Lord, deliver us from evil. Then he has the doxology, the end of the prayer itself, in verse number 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," is how the New King James puts it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This last part of verse 13 is not in the older manuscripts. It found its way in as the church became more liturgical. They were able to use it. It sounds much more liturgical. Came in from the notes, and then you can actually trace it to where it made it into the verse there. But it is beautiful, and it is true. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then Jesus says, okay, but let me circle back around again to this idea of forgiveness in verse number 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus reminds us that there is fellowship with the Father that is broken if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who are quick to forgive, because they will be forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see how Scripture just ties that in together, the importance of us forgiving others. Why is that? Because we are hindered by unforgiveness. If I had a pair of handcuffs, and I called one of you up here, and I put that pair of handcuffs on you, I could walk away, but who's the one still in bondage? The one I've left in handcuffs. Our unforgiveness has handcuffed us. It has left us in bondage, and we have the key to free ourselves. The key is forgiveness. No matter what the other person does, our bitterness, our bondage, may or may not ever affect them. It'll affect us. How do we keep from having others have control over our lives? You forgive them, and the bonds come off. Unforgiveness will also hinder our walk and our prayer through Christ to the Father. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 28:9, if anyone turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. How quick are we to call out, oh, that sin over there, that's an abomination. That's an abomination to God. Unforgiveness is an abomination to God. It's this whole thing of we don't look at our abomination as being that bad. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There's been times in my life when I've prayed and it seems like my prayers are not going any farther than the ceiling. That's generally because there's a problem with my heart. It's not a problem with God's ears. John 9:31 says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. This was a Pharisee talking to Jesus, and even their Pharisaical view recognized that unforgiveness blocked our relationship with God. Proverbs 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands. Dang, wish I didn't say husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, and specifically, Peter is saying, husbands, this is your deal here. How you treat your wife will affect how God listens to you. That's sobering. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You ask and God is not even hearing you because your heart, your will is not aligned with His. You want to have fellowship with the Father? As Jesus explains in this model prayer, take away anything that's blocking your communion with God. Forgive others. Don't hold their sin against them because God is not holding your sin against you. Forgive others and align your will with His. You want to see God answer prayers? You line up your will with His, He loves to answer those prayers. If there's one takeaway from this message today, it's align your heart with God. And He will answer your prayers. Because He's placed them there in your heart to begin with. He's not concerned about our desire for a Lamborghini. He knows I'll just go and wreck it and then not be able to get out of it because I'm too fat. He wants to give me my daily needs because I will trust Him. It sends me back into that dependence upon Christ, the dependence upon God for my daily bread and for His will, not my will. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You. We want to thank You that Your desire is that we would be a people of prayer and that we would commune with the Father together as a community. Lord, align our hearts with Yours. Lord, send us out into the world to do what You are calling us to do. Lord, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You cannot be free if you're unforgiving, right? Freedom is the key. Forgiveness is the key to freedom. As you were teaching on that, I counted 7 times Jesus talks about forgiveness in that prayer, the last part of the prayer, how much God desires for our relationships to be on the right, cleared and nothing between us. He's all about relationships. Amen. And I love the last thing you said about really the key to that prayer is aligning our hearts with God. That's really what prayer is about, is shifting our hearts and aligning it with the Father's. Wonderful word. So appreciative. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's my daughter's birthday. I want to wish her happy birthday. 20 years ago today, our lives were changed for the best, and we are so thankful for our daughter, and so she's a gift from the Lord. Both our kids are a gift from the Lord, but today we want to bless her and just thank the Lord for her, and thank you, Pastor Brian, and thank you, Heath, for wonderful worship today. It was such a blessing, and so I want to bless you guys with our blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in Jesus' name. And have a blessed week. Remember, next week, Susan Staples is coming, missionary to Thailand. Invite your friends. Talk to Brian afterwards. If you have any questions, talk to him. We'll see you guys later. Amen.